Thank you, Dave. Happy Sabbath, everyone. So I'm not going to talk about the 4th of July today. I'm sorry. Have any of you ever wondered, let's put it this way, have any of you ever had a desire or even a curiosity about going out into the wilderness and surviving off of the land? Anyone ever have that thought? Yeah, I could guess a few of you. So, yeah, I mean that's something that's always appealed to me, and I like watching. You know, some of those survival shows are okay, some of them are not. But I happen to have been watching one recently on Netflix called Alone. Alone is a survival show with 10 contestants, and they're each dropped off in their own remote location in the wilderness, where they have to survive for a certain number of days. In season 7, which is on Netflix, it's the only season on there right now, they're dropped off in the Arctic during the wintertime, and they have to survive for 100 days. It's the longest that anyone's ever had to survive in the wilderness on this show, and words can't even tell you how difficult it would be to survive in the Arctic in the wintertime for a whole 100 days. You know, we're talking longer than 3 months. So if they survive and they can make it for the 100 days, they win $1 million. It's also the biggest prize they've ever had on the show. There are no camera crews or support staff or first aid people nearby. Each participant is 100% alone. They give them a couple cameras to bring with them. That actually makes it harder, you know, because then they have to carry camera equipment everywhere they go and try to film themselves while they're struggling against the elements. But they must find food resources, build a shelter that lasts through the winter and survive the extreme cold, create a food cache of some kind for when it freezes over and food becomes too scarce, and they have to do their best to avoid injury or sickness that would deem them unable to continue and forcing them to give up. And then, of course, there are the wild animals, either trying to eat their food or eat them as food. One by one, contestants get injured or they get sick, or they reach their mental stamina or their mental breakdown point, and they have to call in the crew to come and rescue them. Whenever they decide to do that, they do have a GPS phone. They can call and they have to say, "I'm sorry, I'm tapping out," and that's it. They have to go home. It takes them at least an hour to get to these people. So if they're in any kind of immediate danger, there's really nothing that they can do about it. You know, they have to make the call and say, "Come get me." So it's actually quite dangerous, and this is real. They're not just hiding around the corner. So, people who you're sure have the skills and the mental stamina to make it through the end experience things like unexpected injuries, or they might eat something tainted, like a bad squirrel, and then just like that, they're out of the game. Whoever does survives gets the $1 million, and you know I'm sure they had enough stored up in case a few people made it through, but. That's quite a feat. Fortunately, one guy does make it to the end, with a couple of others getting very close. I won't spoil it for you in case you want to watch the show. And for those who made it past the 50 days, it was not luck. They worked extremely hard. They prepared for every contingency. They weighed and measured every decision, risk versus reward. One wrong move will force a person to tap out or even to lose their life. Disclaimer, nobody dies on the show, fortunately. But with help being so far away, it certainly was possible. If this were real life and not just a game, some of them would have surely died, and others would have lived on and continued to survive. The big difference is, in real life, we don't have a tap-out button. For thousands of years, our ancestors have lived with this reality. Life was a continuous struggle for resources, and the average lifespan was much lower than it is today. One thing this show taught me is how easy it is to take simple things for granted, like readily available food and water, shelter from the elements, although in Southern California that's not as big of a deal, and most of all, my big, comfortable memory foam bed. I don't know about you, but when I watch these kinds of shows, I often make mental parallels between my own life and what's happening in the show. I think it's natural for us to watch something and think, how can I relate to this in my own life? And is there something that I can learn from this? So how can we, brethren, relate to this in our own lives? How can we relate to these people who are trying to survive for 100 days in the Arctic to win $1 million? Do we struggle to survive in some way? Are we fighting to make it to the end of some sort of endurance race? Is there a prize for us if we can make it to the end without tapping out? What are the consequences for us if we don't make it to the end? And are we alone in our struggle to survive? Let's take a look at these questions today and see if indeed there are some parallels between surviving a winter in the Arctic and our own spiritual experience. So first, are we fighting to make it to the end of some endurance race? And if so, is there a prize awaiting us at the finish line? Of course, we can relate our spiritual journey to a race, one which we must run to its completion. We are racing not against others to the finish line, but we are running a spiritual marathon against ourselves and against evil forces to endure until we get to the very end. And though we don't have many real-life wolves, bears, wolverines, or others to contend with, we do have other beasts to fight off, many within ourselves, and some are in the air. In Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul definitely saw this as an endurance race of sort. What else does Paul say about the prize that waits us in the end? I'm just going to read these to you for lack of time. Romans 8, verse 16 through 18, Paul tells the Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, or if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be received in us. We all know that scripture very well. Just like those contestants who struggle to survive for 100 days for the promise of $1 million, we press on in our race of righteousness to endure to the end for the promise of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Now, what are the consequences for us if we do not make it till the end? Paul also says in Romans, this is in chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. You know, that's our consequence. For those of us who are converted and receive the Spirit of God, if we tap out, death is our only option. We don't have a tap-out button, but we can tap out any time and give in to sin. It's easy. All you have to do is let your human nature take over and stop caring about the laws of God. The consequences of such, however, is eternal death. Unlike the show, you don't just miss out on the prize at the end. If we tap out, we lose our eternal life. Finally, are we alone in our struggle to survive till the end? First, let's look at how God provides. In Matthew 6, verse 25, Christ tells us, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is it not life? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Continuing in verse 31 through 34, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here, friends, Christ is telling us that God the Father will provide us with all that we need to survive in the physical wilderness of this world, and that our real concern should be surviving the spiritual wilderness by striving for his righteousness and towards his kingdom, which is coming to this world. I didn't put down Psalms 23 in my message, but hearing, the Lord is my shepherd, and singing those songs about how, we can rest in God, although we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, we don't have to fear evil because he's with us and he's our comforter and he provides us. And that, I thought, went along so well with my message today. So God will see us through. In Philippians, again, Paul says to the Philippians, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So, in a sense, we are alone. We're alone in the sense that our salvation is just between us and God. And nobody else can affect your own salvation but you. It's up to you how you treat it, and it's up to you how you respond to the calling of God and how you seek him out. In that sense, we are alone. But in another sense, we're not alone because God promises to finish the work that he starts in us. He even sent us a helper in the form of the power of his Holy Spirit to give us that extra strength that we need to continually overcome sin. So in conclusion, brethren, these are just a few scriptures that illustrate to us that we are indeed on our own spiritual journey for survival. We must navigate the wilderness of the world so carefully to not let anyone or anything steal our crown. In Revelation 3, verse 11 through 12, Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that you may not, or that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." So let's be thankful that our Father in heaven takes care of our physical needs so that we can focus on our spiritual growth and journey. Let's fight the good fight, brethren, and endure to the end. And then we will receive the prize at the finish line, an inheritance in God's kingdom, an eternal life with no more pain, no more hunger, and no more sorrow. Godspeed.